today on Living on Every Word.
If you've got the Holy Spirit of living God, you've got the whole package of being a remarkable man, a remarkable woman, having a remarkable marriage, and a remarkable family, a part of a remarkable church for the glory of God. Remarkable families of Christmas, remarkable families of the kingdom of God.
What does it take for you to have a remarkable family? In today's study of the families of Christmas, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares with us the keys to a successful family life in this study of the remarkable families of Christmas, the family of Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to begin a two-part series on the remarkable families of Christmas. And we're going to look, first of all, this morning, at the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist. And I want you to think about, as we prepare for Christmas time and Christmas Day, I really want to encourage you that as you look at the remarkable families of Christmas, that you and I to be called the remarkable families of the kingdom. Remarkable families of the kingdom. I look at John the Baptist's life, and what I want to do is I want to go to the end of his life for a moment. He's 31 years old, perhaps, right around that age. He's in prison. He has fulfilled his ministry. He's lived God's purposes. God had a purpose for him and a plan, and that was to proclaim the coming of Christ. And he did that. But I want to tell you, 31 years old, and to be martyred for God and for Christ at a very young age, when you would think that he had so much more to do, so much more life to live. I want you to look at this story because it is quite a phenomenal story. In Mark chapter 6, verse 14, now when King Herod heard of it, heard of what? Well, Jesus Christ is on the scene now, and he's healing folks, and this ministry's going forth. And when King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, Jesus, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. And others were saying he's Elijah, and others were saying he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. He's scared to death. This is John, whom I've beheaded, has risen. Of course, he's wrong. It's not John risen again. It's not John. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Scripture says, for Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he, Herod, had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This prophet spoke to the face of this king and said, this is wrong. This lifestyle is wrong. It's not lawful. It's against God's word. It's against God's principles. John had been rebuking Herod, and Herod's not so upset, but his wife is. Because she's part of the condemnation. She's part of the sin. She's part of the evil. She's part of the devastation. And so Herod goes on and arrests him, and Herodias has a grudge against him and wants to put him to death, but could not do so because Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous, a holy man, and so he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed because he used to enjoy listening to him. I mean, here's this guy pointing the sin out in his life, and he's perplexed because he really enjoys this guy's message. He really enjoys listening to John the Baptist. The Bible goes on. It says a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." Man, what a fool. He must have had too much to drink at his party to say, "I'll give you anything." And scripture says that, verse 24, that she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" I mean, here is the request of a lifetime. I mean, here's the genie in the bottle. I mean, for her, it's the lottery. "What should I ask for, Mama? What should I ask for? Tell me what you think." And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Now, I want you to see this next word, verse 25. It says, immediately. She didn't think about it. She didn't mull over it. She didn't wonder if this was evil, if this was wrong. She did not ask one question. She just immediately, she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on the platter. Give me the head of John the Baptist. I want it on a platter. And I want it right now in front of all your guests. That's what I want. That's what my mama wants. My grudge-holding mama. My bitter, angry mother." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king set an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and went and had him beheaded in prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in the tomb. And then Jesus would get away for a while and rest and get away from the crowds because his cousin had died. 31 years of age. Go back 31 years earlier to a time of great prophecy, a time of great hope. 31 years before, Luke chapter 1, please turn there. Luke chapter 1, this son named John the Baptist, this remarkable son of remarkable father and mother, is he destined for this? Is this what he was destined for? Yes, he was. Do you think God was surprised by the request? Do you think God was surprised by the prison sentence? Do you think he was surprised by all of this or any of this? Now, I'm just going to say this is a part of God's plan for John. You know, the scripture says that through many afflictions we enter the kingdom of God. Through persecution, through struggle, through tribulation. He enters the kingdom of God when he's 31 years old, having had his head placed on a platter immediately after some seductive evil girl asked for the head. Destined for that? Look at this remarkable family. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Let me tell you, these folks had a heritage. This heritage was of the priesthood. They both found their ancestry through the line of Aaron, the first priest of God. They find their lineage from this, and I want to tell you, Zacharias' dad and his grandfather and his grandfather's grandfather, and you can keep going, they were priests to God. Now, you know what? That might not mean much to anybody in these days, and it might not have meant a lot to a whole lot of people in those days, because there were a ton of priests by this time. But the remarkable thing about this heritage is that verse 6 says they were both righteous in the sight of God, and they walked blamelessly in all the commandments. And they walked blamelessly in all the requirements of the Lord. This remarkable family possessed an obvious legacy. And the first part of that legacy was that they were considered righteous. They had a legacy of righteousness coming forth from their lives. In other words, God says they were both righteous in the sight of God. Now, how could God say that? How could God say that when we know in Scripture there's none righteous? No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, that's what the scripture says. And all of a sudden, God is saying, these people are righteous in my sight. What does that mean? Well, their father, Father Abraham, came to a point in his life where he believed the impossible promise of God. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him. It was reckoned to him as righteous. The suggestion is that they were righteous because they believed God. They believed the word. They believe their God. And when you believe God and the promises that he will fulfill in your life, God says, you're righteous. They're righteous because of their faith. You know, Paul is talking to the Romans about salvation, that salvation doesn't come from the works of the law. Doesn't. But he's saying, listen, it's by faith. It's to the one who does not work, but it's the one who believes in him. Now watch, here's the impossibility who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteous. Here is Abraham who believed that God would do the impossible, and that was give him a son in their old age. And then we come along and we believe in the one that'll come and justify this ungodly thing. Because there is none righteous, there's not one, but the righteousness of Christ and what he promises to do, he says he'll come and justify you, believe it, and then he'll consider you and me righteous. Listen, folks, listen. They were righteous in God's sight. I'm going to tell you this. If you're in Christ and you truly believe the promises of God, do you know what? You are righteous in his sight. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We believe, and the Bible says, righteous. Righteous in the sight of God. Here's the fruit. Notice what he goes on to say. He says it's a legacy of righteousness, but it's also a legacy of blamelessness. Blamelessness. They were both righteous in the sight of God, and they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the law. The suggestion from Scripture is that when God credits you and reckons you as righteous, that he's not finished with you. There's a lifestyle to live. There's a walk to walk. There's a new talk to talk. There's a new song to sing. It's not finished with us when we're 10 years old. Matter of fact, it's just the beginning of a new birth, a new life, to be lived after him in a blameless way. Does that mean they were perfect? Absolutely not. They walked above reproach. You've heard me say it's not about perfection, it's about the direction. And they were directed in a blameless way. Matter of fact, they looked at that law and they followed that law. They followed it. You know, I think sometimes we get so afraid of the word, the law. But you know, I want to say this. There are laws of the universe, are there not? I got my glasses here. What law is at work when I do this? Law of, boy, y'all are smart. Law of gravity. Yeah, is that, can you find my glasses for me? Okay. Thank you. Oh, I need those. Okay. It's the law of gravity at work, okay? And it's not a burden. Matter of fact, the law of gravity tells me not to get on that roof and jump off. That'll be a burden. I could break my neck, break my foot. And by knowing the law of gravity, I know not to jump from high places. Is that a good thing? It's a good thing. It's why the law is a good thing. It's a principle. That's what we talk about when we talk about the law. There are laws in the Word that it says if you will do this, principles, precepts, if you will do this, then you can expect this to happen. That's a law. Listen, these guys walked in the law. They walked according to the things of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 20, but you didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you really heard him, and if indeed you've really been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self that's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, when he says, listen, don't walk like the world, but walk like Christ, what's the first thing he says to do? Put on the new self. Put it on. Get dressed with Christ. Put on the armor of God. Put on the clothes of righteousness. Put on Christ. That's how you walk. Don't walk like the world. And this is what it looks like in verse 25. You lay aside falsehood. You speak truth. Verse 26. You might walk in some anger, but don't sin in that anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And if you're stealing, steal no longer. But rather you must labor, performing with your own hands what is good, so that you'll have something to share with those who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word which is good for edification according to the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption, and you let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And here it is, walk in love. You want to know how to love well? Walk this way. And I think that you can deduce from this passage of Scripture in Luke that when it says they walk blamelessly according to the commandments of God, that they were a couple that loved God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. Because the Bible says if you'll do these two things, you'll follow the whole law. You'll follow the whole word. That the whole word is dependent upon these two things of loving God and loving neighbor. So, they walk blamelessly in all the commandments of God. And then the Scripture says, in all the requirements of God. Now there's a wonderful passage of Scripture in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams or thousands of dollars, sacrifices, right, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I even take my firstborn and present him for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. Is that what he requires? Why? Because it'll never be enough to require. That's why Jesus paid the price. That's why Jesus died for you. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And that's to do justice, to do the right thing, to do the right thing all the time. And when you see injustice, when you see things that are so out of whack that God brings you to conviction so that you might act, so that you might do, that you might speak, that you might pray, that you might give, is to do justice. And then to love kindness. Hebrew word is kesed. It's the most wonderful word in the Hebrew language. It describes God as a God of kesed, of loving kindness. He says, you're to love this kindness. You can also translate it as grace. You are to love grace. You are to do justice. You're to love grace. And then you're to walk humbly with your God. And you know what I love about this? That Zacharias and Elizabeth did this. Pre-cross, pre-blood, pre-spirit, pre-word. They walk blamelessly before God. You know what I love about this also is that if they can do that, imagine what you and I can do with the word, with the blood, with the spirit of the living God, with the church at work in our hearts and community. Just imagine what we could do. We could be a remarkable people. With remarkable families and remarkable marriages and remarkable men and women. Not just a remarkable family at Christmas, but remarkable families right here. doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with your God. These things will cause you to act. It will cause you to move. It'll cause you to respond. If you love kindness and grace, you'll respond. And you'll respond every time. Can that be described of you? Because I'm going to tell you, you look at this remarkable couple from the New Testament living in an Old Testament life, okay, before Christ, before the personal work of the Holy Spirit, quite a remarkable family. And I'm going to say it as I said earlier, and I'm going to say it again later, that if you're in Christ Jesus, you're to be the same kind of remarkable family in Christ. How remarkable is your family today? How remarkable is your marriage today? You look at a couple, according to Luke, that is walking out what God has desired for them to walk out. Now, the scripture goes on to say, if you'll go back to Luke chapter 1, had all this going for them, and in verse 7 it says, but they were childless. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Okay. No child. To a Hebrew woman, this was a disgrace. This was a shame. And she walked, despite of all the qualities of her life, with a certain sort of shame and sorrow because she bore no child. It happened, verse 8, that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, verse 9, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You're going to have joy and gladness. You're going to possess joy and gladness, and many are going to rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? I'm an old man. And my wife is advanced in years. How can this be? I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. When I look at this passage, I see God himself sending this angel and saying, not only do you have an obvious legacy because I've just said you're righteous and blameless, but I want to tell you, you got a great future ahead of you. In my old age, yeah, you got a great future. I love what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29. I've come to give you a future and a hope. Not calamity. Not destruction. Not devastation. But a future and a hope. I have a great future for you. And what you and I have to quit doing is looking back at our past. Good or bad. And try to be defined and look through the lens of our lives through what we have been when God says, this is the future I have for you. You have to lay that stuff down to know that God has something great for you. I look at Zacharias and I see a long-forgotten prayer answered. Long-forgotten prayer. You know, I always think that Zacharias must have been saying, what prayer was that? We quit praying that when she had to change. A baby, there's no way it's a baby. I'm an old man and she's advanced in years. There's no way. And all of a sudden there is a long forgotten prayer that's answered. And then this word is a medical impossible birth that's promised. Medically impossible. But you know what I find so remarkable about this? Is what this son becomes. That's the miracle to me. With this son becomes, because he becomes a true son of the kingdom. But you know, when I think about John the Baptist, I think about you. I think about our sons and our daughters. I think about us. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Here's the standard of a godly son. And he says, listen, those who are least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. The one who's least in the kingdom is greater than this man called John the Baptist. All these wonderful things that he says about this son that will be fulfilled. He says he's least. And guess what, church? You and I, the Bible says, are greater than he. We are sons of the kingdom of God. We're sons of the kingdom. Remarkable sons and daughters. Remarkable families before God. That's what God says to his believers. And will we believe that today? And then when we see the lifestyle that comes forth. Because notice what he says about John the Baptist. He says a couple of things. And I'm just going to say it like this. Like John, we are to be a blessing. The Bible says that he was going to bring great joy and gladness and that many would rejoice at his birth. I want to tell you, I'm still rejoicing about his birth. Especially as I've been in the Word this week thinking about this man and who he became and what he accomplished and what God did in and through his life. I rejoice at his birth. He says, listen, he's going to bring great joy and gladness. And I want to tell you, just like John, you and I are to be a blessing. A remarkable son, a remarkable daughter is a blessing. And don't think of sons and daughters as just when your kids are 3 years old, 5 year old, 10 year old. Think about it as 25, 35, 45, 55 year old. That's you and me. That's us we're talking about. We're sons of our parents, and we're to be blessings. The second thing is that we're to be great in the sight of God. You and I, if in the sight of God we're righteous, the Bible talks about being great in God's sight. Talked about it with David, talked about it with Elijah, talked about it with all these folks. Great in the sight of God. Now, you know, I realize that can be a little prideful thing, arrogant thing, but I hope that you know what I'm talking about. Because really, those who are great in the kingdom of God are what? Humble. Humble. Great in the sight of God. This man would be humble. This man would be powerful, but yet he would be humble. Scripture also says that not only was he great in the sight of God, but he would drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. In other words, we're to be a blessing, we're to be great in the sight of God, and third, we're to find our total dependency on the Spirit of God and nothing else. Nothing else. Listen, he's going to grow up, and he'll never touch liquor. He'll never touch wine. He will never, ever touch these things, but he will be instead filled with the Holy Spirit of God. No addiction, whether it's the addiction of the crowd, whether it's the addiction of the drug or the vine or whatever addiction that is, will not control him. It will not move him. It will not direct him. It won't have any effect on his life because why? He'll be filled with the Spirit of God all his life. If you've got the Holy Spirit of living God, you've got the whole package of being a remarkable man, a remarkable woman, having a remarkable marriage and a remarkable family, a part of a remarkable church for the glory of God. Remarkable families of Christmas, remarkable families of the kingdom of God, with such great potential and such great hope and such great life. This family of God, of godliness, family of righteousness. This remarkable family of Christmas.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.